Shall we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6? We have two verses today as we conclude Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. Ephesians 6, 23 and 24. We'll read together. Let's begin. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. A brotherly benediction. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what is a benediction? Well, a benediction is a blessing. It's not really a prayer, and one of the reasons we don't close our eyes for the benediction. It is a declaration that the favors referred to in it may come on God's people. There are many examples of benedictions in the Bible, starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 14. There is an example of Melchizedek, the priest, who pronounced the benediction upon Abraham when they worshiped the Lord together. Abraham was returning from the victory the Lord had given them over Chedorlaomer and the other three kings when he rescued the king of Sodom and so on. And he came back and he worshiped together. Thankfulness to God for what he did. And look at the benediction. Let's read from Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 and 19. Together. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He showed the source of the blessing and he pronounced that Abraham would be blessed by God. The most famous benediction, though, in the Old Testament wasn't that one by Melchizedek, but rather it was the Aaronic benediction that you probably hear that more often. It's called the Aaronic benediction for obvious reasons. Look at Numbers chapter 6, verse 23 through 26 together. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the most popular. But it was not just in the Old Testament. There are many benedictions in the New Testament. You often see when the apostles wrote to the different churches, they would bless them. No, it was unique. It would have been ideal for them to be in the church as we would long for even today. But sometimes they couldn't do that, and they had to do it by letter. The most popular New Testament benediction, of course, is 2 Corinthians 13, 14. You'll read that in a minute. Well, let's read some of the others so you can see that this is not something that we've added on to the service, but something that God has indeed commanded. Together from Romans 15:33. Let's begin. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Galatians 6:16. Together. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Together. And now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. 1 Peter 5:14. Together. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then 3 John 1:14. Together. Peace to you, our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And of course, the most famous, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Together, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So today you will see the Apostle Paul's benediction to believers in Ephesus as he concluded this epistle or this letter to them. He knew that their work was going to be hard. The devil was constantly attacking them personally. trying to make them sin against God, and he was trying to hinder them from doing the work of expanding the kingdom of Jesus Christ in a wicked city. And he knew how much they needed the blessing of God to do that work. And he did his blessing came in three ways. Our headings are those blessings: peace to the brethren, love to the brethren, and grace to the brethren. Our goals are that you will receive God's rich assurance of blessings as you defend against the personal attacks where the devil wants to make you sin, and to help you to fight to advance his kingdom around the world. So inwardly, as well as your work of going out and spreading the gospel around the world. Let's then begin by looking at peace to the brethren, the first part of the benediction or the blessing. He said, peace to the brethren. The Apostle Paul blessed the Ephesian Christians with peace. But there's a first question that pops up right away. Could the Apostle Paul really bless the people of God? Could Melchizedek really bless Abraham? Could I bless you, the people of God? And the answer is yes. The minister does this at the end of the worship services when he raises his hands. Jesus did that too. But ministers are only the agents of the blessing. The disciples healed many sick people, but was it from them directly? No, they were the agents of the healing. That's true in many ways. We thank our parents for things, but we know ultimately it's God who has given us those things. So it's appropriate to say our parents gave us food and clothing and shelter, with the understanding that it is God who provided through them. Jesus blessed his disciples when they were fearful. Remember when they thought he was dead and buried and gone. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Look at what Jesus did when they were afraid. Together, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. They were so worried. Were the Romans going to get them? Were the Jewish leaders going to get them? And the Lord said, peace. I am going to bless you with peace. Well, what kind of peace was this with which the Apostle Paul would bless the Ephesian Christians? I mean, they already had peace with God. They were his children. Their sins were forgiven of the past, present, and future. They had their conscience sprinkled with the blood of Christ. So God couldn't be angry with them anymore. They were no longer at war with God. The Lord Jesus, after all, was the ground of their peace. He has satisfied God's anger. Remember that word, propitiation. Jesus satisfied God's anger, and the case was settled against you, and against them and the Ephesians and God. Look at what Hebrews chapter 12, 24 says. Together, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That sprinkling of blood means there's peace with God. That's what the priest would do when he went into the inner part of the temple, the holiest place. He would sprinkle blood on the cover of the ark. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 38, together, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Remember what the angels sang when Jesus was born? Glory to God in the highest and to men peace, goodwill to those who are on earth. So now the Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians. He's not praying for peace with God in terms of salvation, but he's praying for peace that they could live in a loving, caring, calm way with those around them. Peace as they work together for the kingdom's work. And you say, well, didn't the Ephesian church have peace among them? Well, yes. But the blessing is for more, an increase in peace that people will get along well. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul knew that the wicked didn't have that peace. They didn't have peace with God, and they didn't have peace in their hearts, and they didn't have peace with each other. Look at the words of Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, together. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? That's the way the wicked live. But the Lord's people had peace with God. They had peace in their hearts, and they had peace with each other. That's why he's saying, look, I want an increase. You got it, but I want you to have more of it. What lessons can we learn? First of all, say hallelujah. We have peace with God. He is no longer angry with you. You are not his enemy. You have had your bodies and souls sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, so he's not angry with you. But there's more. When there is peace in the church, no one pulls in his own direction. You don't fight in detached parties. There isn't selfish competition. There's no strife or backbiting. There's no gossip. You work together in unison for a common purpose, the glory and praise of your Savior. So when we have our fellowship meals, everyone kicks in. They bring, they share, they enjoy the company of each other. When we're supporting our orphans or missionaries, we do so together, working for a common cause. And then there's a result. When there is peace within the church, there is tolerance for each other's weaknesses and our differences in opinions and tastes, and there is a mutual submission to each other, giving each other priority, giving each other the benefit of the doubt. If one chooses to drink wine and one does not, he doesn't look down on the other one. So often say when one eats white sugar and one eats raw sugar, it's not an issue. Don't be suspicious if one dresses up and one dresses down. Learn to tolerate minor differences even in doctrine. You see, we have a huge enemy to fight. The devil and his minions, the world and our own lusts. We have a huge enemy, or enemies rather, that we must fight. And you don't need to be pulling in different directions. You see why the Apostle Paul is saying, Lord, give them more peace. Bless them with peace, so they will work together. But next, he said, I want you to bless them with love. Love for the brethren. Second point. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. After peace, Apostle Paul blessed the Ephesians with love. And as before, it's love for the brethren. Well, this love must be connected with faith. Interesting how he joins love with faith. There's no love without faith in Jesus. At least not true love. There may be emotional attraction and attachment, familiarity, but not true love without faith in Jesus Christ. No one can love without faith in Jesus. You don't know love until you have faith in Jesus. And you need this love, and here's the link, in order to have peace. He says, I want you to have peace, but I want you to have love through faith. In other words, I want you to have real love. Because if you don't have love, you will never live at peace with each other, and you won't be able to do the work of building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And again, he's looking for what? Didn't they love each other already? Seems so, but he wants them to increase in that love, that they will have an increase in love. He knew man's love was never sufficient. You ever hear someone say, please don't love me anymore? You love me too much. You always see the hope, I wish you would love me more, I wish you would love me more. And that's why he's saying, look, I want you to love each other more. I want you to love God. I want you to love each other. And keep, you see that this love was based on faith, and therefore it was a matter of the heart. It was true love from the inside. Sincerity among soldiers was essential for success. The soldier had to genuinely love the commander, otherwise he would never fight with the same resoluteness, with the same determination, with the same passion. And the more you love Jesus Christ, the more you will be able to love his people. And that's why it's linked with faith. Faith that we're reminded of what Jesus did. And when we know his love, then we can love back. So are there lessons here? There are three of them I'd like to point out now. First of all, love the Lord. Delight in his will. Love your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, where the apostle was just flowing from this fact that, look, you've got all of these great gifts, speaking in tongues and prophecies and all those things. And he said, what? The greatest is what? Is love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, together. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That's what he wants us to do, love one another. But that love must be an action, second application. That love is action. Listen to others, especially at this time. There are people who are a little bit antsy, maybe a little frustrated, maybe a little bit fearful. Listen to them. Then encourage them. Then pray for them. Then share with them. Share good words. You know, it's always, we always tend to associate when we hear share, we think maybe some food, maybe some money. But oh, many times people just want your company. To share your company, to share your conversation, to share a kind word, a scripture verse. Visit them when you're able. Run the risk of offending if it is your desire to help. Maybe you have to ask some questions because you want to help. It's okay if you are embarrassed a little bit. Your desire is to please God. If you see them straying from the Lord, speak up. Challenge and encourage them to live godly lives. Now is especially a time to show that love, even by a phone call or an email or a text message. Love has got to be seen in action. That's the kind of love he wanted them to have, self-sacrificing love. And third, you can summarize this love the Ephesians were expected to have in this way. Jesus loves you, and you love Jesus, and Jesus wants you to love his children. Jesus loves you, you love him back. How do you love him? By loving his children. Yes, the children may be a little different from you. Maybe different color, maybe different languages, maybe different, slightly different doctrines, maybe from a different denomination. But you are of the same family, from the same father, saved by the same blood. So when I'm talking to my friends in Africa or Kenya and Nepal and in India and in Ukraine and other places, what is it that draws us together? We don't even look the same. You see, the worship services are quite different. Many of them, they don't have a piano. The way of singing is different. They sit on the floor, they're dressed differently. But we are one in Jesus Christ, and we're called to love each other. Why? Because Jesus loved us. Not because they are lovely, or because we are lovely, they're to love us back. Because we're not always that way. It's because Jesus loves us, and we love Jesus, and therefore we serve each other. Now we come to that third point. There is peace. He wants us to have peace, but we learn that you must have love, love that comes from Jesus Christ, that love that's attached to, that flows from faith in Jesus Christ, in order that we might have peace. But then he says, grace, verse 24, grace be with you, with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. So after the blessings of the Ephesian Christians, after blessing the Ephesian Christians with peace, and after blessing them with love that flowed from faith, the Apostle Paul then blessed them with grace. This is the best blessing of all. All things flow from the grace that the Christian receives from Jesus. To have peace, they needed love, and to love, they needed grace from God. And as with love and peace, this grace, growing grace, of course, not saving grace, because he's speaking here to Christians. This is a blessing for believers. It's not for non-believers. And when grace flows in a man's heart, it frees him from all hypocrisy. He is sincere from all the corrupt actions, and he can love in truth, and he can then have peace with his brothers. You see this grace, how it changes the Christian. Remember Mary who broke open that alabaster bottle and poured the perfume on Jesus. Then the one who wiped his feet with her hair and her tears. See, she received grace from God, and that responded in that genuine love that promotes the peace that we so badly need. She received grace and she responded. That's why Moses gave up his royal title, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It was this grace that he received that made him go and live for 40 years in the wilderness. And then 40 years after that, leading a stiff-necked people. God had given him grace. He loved the people, and he went. I mean, why would Moses go back to Egypt in the first place? He could have amassed great wealth. He had a rich father-in-law. Things would have been settled. He would have been safe. But he ran the risk. Why love? Love. And then there is that final word at the end. Amen. Amen. Amen at the end signified the Apostle Paul was confirming everything that he said in his letter to the Ephesian Christians, as well as confirming everything in this benediction. He wanted them to have grace, peace, love and grace. Let's learn a few lessons here. First of all, everything rests on Christ and his grace to you. No wonder you see the Apostle Paul coming back to the work of Jesus in each of these three points. Where do we get peace? From the love of Jesus Christ. Where do we get that love of Jesus Christ? From his grace. Everything is tied up in Jesus. And that's where real preaching ought to go. That's where you see a real preacher. He wasn't telling people about seven easy steps for a happy family, as if you do all of these tricks, everything will be well. Or 10 ways of raising good children with all the tricks of the trade. Now, there's understanding that God uses means. But he comes back to the fact that this is all in Jesus Christ. He is the source. And no preacher worth his salt forgets this. Every sermon is about the work of Jesus Christ. No good father forgets this at home. You ever hear parents say, well, don't do this because mommy will be upset with you. And the child might say, well, big deal. Mommy's done a lot of wrong things as well. What's the proper response? God does not like this. The Lord Jesus lived and died for you, and he is hurt, and he's ashamed, and he's angry when you sin against him in this way. So don't appeal to your children based on small matters. Tell them this is what Christ has done for you. And when you're living in sin, it brings shame to him. You show yourself to be unthankful. They must love Jesus to do well. And that's where you point them. So whether it's in the church or in the home, and of course it applies to the state as well. The state needs to appeal to God's law if it wants to be successful. Man's law is without hope. Second, we don't go around pronouncing God's blessing on those who don't know or don't love Jesus. We don't pronounce non-believers who die that they are in heaven. Ministers have no such authority. Our benediction, our blessings are limited to what God has promised his children and what we are authorized to say. And woe to those who do that at funerals. You know, there are some people who do that. They will go to any funeral and it don't matter what it is. They get paid and they will say all kinds of nice things about the person and about heaven and how they are at rest. And we may not do that. Even if a person says he believes in God but does not look to Christ for salvation, we can't pronounce, or we must not pronounce, God's blessing on them. He is not God's child, because how do you know God's child? You will see that person who has received grace, who will be showing love and be pursuing peace within the church of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Together, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Loving Christ is the requirement of every Christian. And to love, you need grace. And therefore, we are not to pronounce God's blessing on those who reject him, those who reject that grace. On the other hand, the one who loves Jesus will delight in his person. You will hear him talk about the wonders of Jesus, delighting in him, will desire his presence, will want to meet with him and with his people, will love worship at home or in church. And more, he will then be devoted to the work of Jesus, delight in his person, desire his presence, and be devoted to the Lord's work. God is pleased to bless them. And this is why all should be present for the benediction. It's not just some addition to the service. Benediction doesn't mean it's time for refreshments and coffee and cake. Benediction is a real thing that God is giving to us. And a third lesson. You have received perfect grace if you come to the end of your life loving the Lord with all sincerity. That would be infinitely better than to come to the end of your life with great wealth and great fame, and maybe to be able to say, I have lived a good long life. If your life is not filled with the perfect grace of Jesus Christ, your life was wasted. That's a good warning for those who are not believers. Doesn't matter how popular or how much money you have or how long you live. That's not a sign of God's blessing. It's when you receive the blessing of God, of his salvation, by grace through faith. That's when you can come to the end of your life in peace. So you could be young mean, the many people are afraid of what COVID-19 would do. If you died at a young age, as a teenager, or in your 30s or 40s, but you have the grace of God in your life, that perfect grace, then your life was well worth it. You've lived a life to please God. God will be honored by how you live. Let's conclude. So the Apostle Paul blessed the Ephesian Christians with three things: peace, love, and grace. He knew in order to have peace, they had to have love, and in order to love, they needed grace. So this was truly, truly a great benediction, a great blessing. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and three final thoughts in closing. Don't miss the benediction in the services. Get it twice. Have your children present for it. It's one of the blessings in having children in the worship services, so that they can receive that blessing. Oh, of course the Lord will bless them otherwise as a covenant child being raised. But this is a special blessing that God is making available, and children should be present for it. Second, pray peace, love, and grace might fill New Horizon members, every single one, that they will use this blessing then to advance Christ's cause. But just don't pray. Know how badly, number three, we need these gifts to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. How will we build the Lord's church? There's got to be peace here. An army that's fighting with it itself will not move forward. And for that peace, you need love. The love of Jesus Christ, the love that comes from him by grace. And finally, hear these words from the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, he says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come." That means, friends, if you are not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus, go to his word and get to meet him. When you learn of him, you will love him, and the curse will be moved from your life. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have reminded us today of the rich blessings we have in Jesus Christ. You did not save us and leave us to fend for ourselves. Rather, you have called us to yourself, and you have blessed us, and you continue to bless us. And we see this wonderful benediction the Apostle Paul gave to the Ephesians. May we here be filled with that peace so we can work together for Christ's church. And may that peace flow from the love that we receive through your grace. We will be citizens ready to fight the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.